May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 326. Let me but hear my Saviour say, strength shall be equal to thy day. Then I rejoice in deep distress, leaning on all-sufficient grace. Hymn 326.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 2. The second chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which God, the Holy Ghost, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, thou who dwellest in and inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy, Lord, we are unholy. We are unclean. We are unrighteous altogether. And we come to thee as such, poor, needy, empty, ruined sinners. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. For Lord, we realise that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And Lord, it's a painful lesson that we continually have to learn, that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And that we come to thee then as poor guilty sinners. We come like that one of old, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That wonderful mercy that flows through our crucified Saviour. This, O Lord, is our only hope. That one glorious God and that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Great God, we come to lean upon him. We come to look unto him. We come to cast all our cares upon him. We come to wait upon him, to watch unto prayer. For Lord Jesus, thou art the centre and the sum and the substance of all our hopes and all our desires. In thee there dwells a treasure all divine. And ere we leave the sanctuary this night, may we be enabled to say, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. May we touch the hem of Jesus' garment. May we draw from that sacred fullness that is in him. May we catch a glimpse of yon lovely man. What is this scene of matchless grace? 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame. Great God, what wonders we see in the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a fullness of salvation there is in him. What a fullness of forgiveness there is in him. What a fullness of righteousness there is in him. This, Lord, is all our hope. And this, Lord, is all our desire as we come together around the word of God at this evening hour. We pray that there was open ears and eyes and hearts, that we may behold wondrous things in thy law, that we might hear the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord may be sealed into our heart by the divine and heavenly power of the Holy Ghost. We pray that that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may rest and abide upon us. That wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And may that wonderful love of our Heavenly Father be sweetly realized, experienced as we gather around the word. May the divine unction and power of the Holy Ghost be with us. For Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing. Great God, we pray for this church and this congregation. Thou knowest all their needs, each and every individual soul. All is known to thee. All is naked and bare and open before him with whom we have to do. For thy word, O Lord, is sharper than any two-edged sword, divining asunder the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray that it may be so at this evening hour, and that we may behold wondrous things in the fullness of thy word. We do pray that God will send forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We pray, dear Lord, thy blessing to rest upon our brethren, the deacons of this sanctuary, that grace and wisdom and help may be given them in all the responsibilities that devolve upon them in the sanctuary, that they may be girded with all sufficient grace. We pray that thou wouldst grant one of thy servants to be the pastor of this people, to come in and out among them and to feed them with knowledge and with understanding, and that thou wouldst build them up, a truly spiritual people, and unite them together around thy servant and thy word. Lord, what a wonderful blessing. And there is a decreed and purposed in thy word that the churches should have an angel And that was written to the angel of the church in those seven churches in Asia. We pray that thou wouldst grant this rich blessing. We think of the sweet and the sacred promise. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, that shall come in and out among you and feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant this church and this congregation this rich gospel blessing, that thou wouldst build them up and renew them and revive them and replenish them and constrain one of thy servants to come in among them. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray for each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ in church membership here. We pray that they may have fellowship in the gospel and love one another and serve one another and bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. By this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. May this precious fruit be found at Swavesey, this love one to another. We have a great enemy, O Lord, even Satan. And one of his great aims is to be the separator of the brethren, to cause division. Great God, preserve us each from doing the work of the wicked one and causing division among thy people. Oh, for the spirit of love, of union and communion in Jesus Christ. Grant that we may know the truth of that precious word, and ye shall be rooted and grounded in love, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, its length, its breadth, its depth, its height. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Lord, we pray for the young of the flock, the little ones, the children, as they're brought into the sanctuary, that in their young and tender years the fear of the Lord may be in their hearts. Pray for the young friends as they launch forth into life's journey, that thou wouldst watch over them, keep them, preserve them, bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Make them true followers of thee, and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So bless them, Lord, we do beseech thee. Fulfill the sacred promise of thy word. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Great God, grant that it may be so, for thy great name's sake. We pray thy blessing upon each and every one in the midst of the journey of life, bearing the heat and the burden of the day. We pray that we may be delivered from temptation, whether the enemy comes as a roaring lion to devour, or whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive us. We pray to be delivered, as promised in thy word, O Lord, and we plead that precious promise, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Lord, be with any in any particular trouble or trial or perplexity or affliction or sorrow or sadness or bereavement. Be with, support, sustain and undertake for each one. May all these things, by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, bring us to the feet of Jesus. Bring us as clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Not my will, but thine be done. We pray for those in the evening time of life's journey, and that we pray that the arms of thine everlasting love may surround them and support them and sustain them in this wilderness journey. And grant, O Lord, that their last days may be their best days. Lord, we pray that the wonderful light, glory and power of gospel truth may shine from this sanctuary into this village, into the surrounding villages and hamlets, and that the strongholds of Satan may be pulled down and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. Oh, hear us, Lord, we beseech thee, and grant that the Lord Jesus may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins, that this house of prayer may yet be filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou art able indeed to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for all thy tender mercies, thy loving kindnesses that have passed before us in the way. Thy mercies, O Lord, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And O Lord God, we do bless thee for the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the incarnation of the Son of God, made of a woman made under the law. We bless thee, having lived under the law, he fulfilled it. He honoured it, he magnified it on the behalf of his people. And we do bless thee for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness in our beloved Redeemer, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We do thank thee for the holy sacrifice of Calvary. And in that holy sacrifice, the sin of the church has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. Peace is made betwixt God and man. We bless thee for the sin-atoning blood of our precious Redeemer, and that he loved not his life unto death, but he laid down his life for the sins of his people, and he rose again for our justification. We bless thee that we worship a living Saviour who has the power of endless life, who now bodily sitteth at thy right hand. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Come, Lord, and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Hear prayer for our beloved land and nation. Thou seest the turmoil at this time within our nation. And we pray that if it could be thy heavenly mind, O Lord, that thou wouldst take us out of the European Union, that once again we may stand as a sovereign, independent nation and preserve our Protestant heritage, our civil and our religious liberties. Lord, we are not worthy of any of thy mercy, but we plead with thee for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 613. A helpless worm am I, yet often start aside, infirmities annoy, and enemies deride. 10,000 evils me assault, and wound my soul, and make me halt. Hymn 613.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the second chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we will read verses 9 and 10 for our text. First epistle of Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Apostle, he lays some very clear, definitive markers in this epistle as a guide and as a direction to us. And he says in the first chapter, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. You see, he says there in the previous verse, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Everything is centered in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the second verse of this chapter, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, there's a great emphasis. He says, we preach Christ crucified. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That living witness in the glorious person of Jesus, the Son of God. This is what we're to preach. This is what we're to set forth. This is what we're to lift high. The person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. You see, when the apostles came to the man by the gate of the temple, not long after the Lord Jesus had ascended into glory, and he was begging for money. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. It's more than silver and gold could ever give him. And he rose up and he walked in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the apostle himself, he says in writing this word unto the Corinthians, that when he was there among them, and he was there among them for quite some season, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it was at Corinth that the Lord spoke unto Paul and said that he was to abide in this city. I have much people here. And so that is what he did. He abode in the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he suffered much persecution from Jews and Gentiles. How many of us would be in this chapel tonight if there were a rabble was outside and going to attack you and spit at you and laugh at you? How many of us would be here? How many of us would be prepared, as it were, to stand in an evil day? Our godly forefathers did. They did. You know, we need the faith of the Lord's people. A faith that worketh by love. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to his glorious person. He that has all power All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Our faith is in Christ. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, my beloved friends, we mustn't build on anything else. The apostle here in this epistle, he says, for other foundation, verse 11 of chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone. And he that believeth, it's the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious eternal foundation that is laid for his people to rest on, to lean on, to cleave to look to. That's what the spirit of faith does. It cleaves and it looks to Christ. It seeks to lay hold of Christ. Why have you come to chapel tonight? What's your desire? What's your motive in coming to the house of God tonight? Is there a desire in your soul? Is there a longing desire in the depths of your soul? That you might know the Lord? That you might hear his voice? That you might see his countenance? You know, my beloved friends, as the apostle himself says, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or no. You know, if we're not in the faith, you think of those solemn words in the epistle to the Hebrews. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where there is faith, there is believing. Where there is faith, there is hope. Where there is faith, there's a striving. There's a pressing toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you cannot rest satisfied short of Christ. Not if that divine work of the Spirit is begun in your heart. Says in our text, you see, and in this context here, his desire, the apostle, he wasn't, in his own words, an eloquent preacher. And he says here, I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling. We tend to think of the apostle Paul as being some great strong man. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How vital that power is. That's why the apostle, he says, that I may know him, but he doesn't stop there, does he? That I may know him in the power. That's what we want to know. The divine power of the truth. Now, this power of the truth as it is in Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost, it's what we have in our text. You see, he reveals things unto the children of God. He quickens their soul. He works faith in their heart. He gives them desires after Christ. Some of the Lord's people, it is a, what we might say, a very gentle work. And as we read in Isaiah, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. There's a gradual opening, both of your own lost condition, your need as a sinner before a holy God, and your need of a saviour, your need of a redeemer. And where that divine work of the Holy Ghost is, you see, there are things that are revealed. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Do we love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth? Can we find an echo in our heart of those lovely words in the first epistle of John? We love him because he first loved us. Do you find an echo there in your soul? The sweet psalmist of Israel, I love the Lord, for he hath heard my voice, the voice of my supplications. You see, the things that he hath prepared for them that love him. It's a very precious thing when the love of Christ, the apostle speaks of it in the epistle to the Romans, that the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Do you know something of the love of Christ? Do you know something of your heart being softened, humbled, under a sense of the Lord's goodness and love to you personally? And so that you're melted before him, under a sense of his love, of his kindness. We read in several places in Holy Scripture of his loving kindness. Think of that beautiful word, yea, I have loved thee. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you know what it is to be drawn by the Spirit of God? By the Father. He draws. You might say, the Father draws, yes? You can never come to Christ unless the Father draws you. That's clearly defined in Holy Scripture. None come except the Father draw. And that's exactly what he does. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's quoting here, of course, from the prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, which they would have seen very dimly in the days of the Old Testament. They saw it through the various types and shadows and prophecies, but they saw it very indistinctly. And so that's one reason for this word. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Are you drawn in love? Are you motivated by love? You know, one of the evidences that we're given in God's holy word of the true child of God, it's that beautiful word in the first epistle of John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the Lord's people? Can you feel that in your heart as you sing that hymn, hear my best friends, my kindred dwell here, God my Saviour reigns? There's such a longing desire in your heart. I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. You love to be among the Lord's people. You love to be in the Lord's house. As David himself says, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has prepared. God has prepared for his children. He's made a sacrifice. It's revealed in the Old Testament. And that glorious sacrifice, of course, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious Saviour of sinners, the eternal Son of God, manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God. But the deep mystery He became a real man. A real man. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. It's lovely, that beautiful word that we have in the first epistle of Timothy, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Notice the emphasis, the man, Christ Jesus. He's our goel, or he's our daysman. The office of a daysman is revealed to us in the book of Job, and apparently it was one that used to mediate between people. And the daysman, when there was two opposing parties, he would put his hands on the shoulder of one, and he would put his hands on the shoulder of another, and he would seek to reconcile them and to talk them through their disagreements, and to bring them together. That was the office of the daysman. That's a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious daysman he is. As the Son of God, because that is who he is. The Almighty, the Eternal Son of God. As the Son of God, he puts his hands on the shoulder of his Eternal Father. And as the Son of Man, as God manifest in the flesh, he puts his hand upon man and he reconciles. The glorious daysman, he brings together opposing parties. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And this is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. See, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The divine, the glorious person of the Spirit of God. You know, the deep things of God. Sometimes there's a perverse view of this. You might say, what do you mean? Well, some would say about the deep places the Lord's people come into, the miry clay and this and that and something else. Well, yeah, some of the Lord's people do come into very deep places, but there's something far, far deeper than that. That's the love of God to man in Jesus Christ. That's that holy, spotless Son of the Father. As he offers his glorious sacrifice, he offered himself without spot unto God. These are the deep things of God. That the Son of God became a man. That the Son of God lived here upon earth as a man. That the Son of God was made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. That's what he's done. He lived in their room, in their place. He was made under the law. He that was the giver of the law was made under the law. What a profound mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. The Almighty Son of God. And he bare the sin. You see, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins that work of grace in the heart, when he quickens the soul into life, when he gives you to feel your emptiness, your poverty, your insufficiency, your hopeless state and condition, he then leads you to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. And you come like that one that we read of in Holy Scriptures, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, to me. It's not anyone else. It's your own sin. Lord, with my burden I begin. Oh, remove this load of sin. Do you know what it is to come to the sanctuary in this condition? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a good place. Painful to the flesh. Opposite to our nature. But it's a good place. You hath he quickened. The word quickened means to give life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And some of those first glimmerings of divine life in the soul, they are just little glimmerings of divine life in the soul. I think that's a beautiful illustration that Bunyan uses in The Pilgrim's Progress when he's speaking about Christian. And he meets Evangelist. He fled from the city of destruction. He put his fingers in his ears and he cried, "Life, life, everlasting life. This place is appointed unto destruction." And he ran. And then he met Evangelist. And Evangelist, he said to him, "See yon wicket gate?" "No," he said. "No." He couldn't see that. His eyes weren't open sufficient to see that. So then Evangelist said, "See yon shining light?" "I think so. I think so." The light that was shining. Evangelist said, "You go to that light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world." That's what Christ is. And oh, you, a little of that light shining into your soul, and you'll begin to feel liberty. You'll begin to feel light and life in your heart. And you'll have such yearnings and longings after Christ. You may be like that blind man. And he saw men as trees walking when the Lord first opened his eyes. And then the Lord touched him again. And he could see more clearly. It's like that with some of the Lord's people in a spiritual sense. In the journey in this life. You don't always see clearly. You need the Lord to teach you. You need the Lord to humble you. Now, the thing that the apostle is emphasizing here, my beloved friends, is that we need the Holy Ghost. We need divine light. We need divine power. That's what he's emphasizing. He didn't want to just stand there and preach dogmatically the gospel in an intellectual way and try and get them to believe in an intellectual way. That was nothing to do with the way that he preached, nor should it be ours either. He desired that they might be established in the faith. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." As a preacher in London, and he declares plainly that the Lord has given him that ability to persuade men and women to believe. And he professes to be a Calvinist. And yet he's able to persuade men and women to believe. What foolish nonsense. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." I remember when I was baptized, another man was baptized with me. And some 2 or 3 months afterwards, we were walking up to the chapel together one Sunday morning. And I just read John Warburton's life, Mercies of a Covenant God. I read it twice. It was such a good book to me. And I remember saying, "Lord, give me the religion of John Warburton. Oh, the reality of that man's religion. And that's the religion I wanted." And we were walking up the chapel together, and I just said to him in conversation, "Oh, I've just read John Warburton's life. Man didn't know how to manage his affairs, didn't know how to do anything. It's utter nonsense, that book," he said. "I thought you've read about a different man to what I've read." He only saw the natural things. He didn't see the Spirit of God working. He didn't see John Warburton brought as a poor, wretched, helpless sinner, casting all his care upon Christ. He didn't see those wonderful revelations that he had of his heavenly Father and his power and his love and his grace. Oh, my beloved friends, ever since I've just recently read it again, ever since I first read that book, what a love I felt to that dear man of God. And what's in our text is beautifully illustrated in the life of John Ward. You young friends, you go and buy The Mercies of a Covenant God and you read that book and you will see the reality of real religion. What that dear man, how the Lord taught him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's a searching work. The Spirit of God, you know, this is a constant work. It's not just the initial work in the heart of the living child of God. It's a constant and continual work in the heart of the Lord's people, in their experience. So that you have to experience things. It's right to read, it's right to study. I hope you do read, I hope you do study, I hope you do meditate in the Word of God. That's a right and proper thing to do. And it's those means that the Lord uses to increase our faith, our knowledge, our understanding of the Scriptures. But the vital thing is to have an experience of it. To know it, to taste it, to feel it. That's the emphasis, you know, that the dear Apostle John, he lays in his first epistle. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. What's the word of life? Christ. For the life was manifested that we have... And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He reveals a precious Christ. He reveals the infinite love of our Heavenly Father in the person of his Son, in the glorious Mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. That beautiful word there is in the 8th chapter of the Romans. For God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a very sacred, a very precious thing when the Holy Ghost breathes into our soul the Spirit of adoption. Abba, Father. Anne Steele, she puts it so beautifully, doesn't she? My God, my Father, blissful name. Oh, may I call thee mine. Think of those lovely words that the Lord Jesus spoke unto Mary Magdalene by the sepulchre. Go quickly and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, friends, and some would say this and that about the deep things of God. But I often think there's a missing of the mark. The deep things of God is those eternal counsels of salvation. The Father chose a people before the foundation of the world. And he chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he decreed and purposed in full agreement with the Son that he would become a man. What a deep, profound truth that is. Made of a woman. Made under the law. The Son of God, made of a woman. Made under the law. That he might redeem them that are under the law. You think of those lovely words of John in John chapter 1, and the Word. Now that term, the Word, is almost peculiar to the Lord's servant John. Not absolutely, but almost. He's speaking of the Son of God. He calls the Son of God the Word. And he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How vital, how essential is the divine work of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, in those three beautiful chapters, John 14, 15 and 16, he speaks so beautifully there of the divine and the glorious person of the Holy Ghost. He says in chapter 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, capital C, that's the Holy Ghost, that he may abide with you forever. Think of that. The deep things of God. He will abide with you forever. I heard a minister many years ago, and he got very warmed up and excited in the pulpit. And generally, he was a very sound man. And then he made this statement. We won't need the Holy Ghost once we've died. And that word immediately came on my spirit, that he may abide with you forever. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, that he may abide with you forever. Do you humbly hope you have the Holy Ghost in your heart? Do you humbly hope the Spirit of God has quickened your soul? Do you humbly hope that he's brought you as a poor sinner to plead for mercy at the feet of Jesus? Do you humbly hope that the Lord Jesus, there's been times when he's been made so precious to you, and your heart has been so softened, and you feel such a drawing to him, and you long to know more, and you long to feel more of his power, and more of his love, and more of his grace? That's the Holy Ghost. And he will abide with you forever. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord will never leave, and he will never forsake his people. He will abide with you forever. The glorious divine person of the Holy Ghost. He is a divine person. He has all power. He's omnipotent. He's infinite. He's eternal. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He's speaking here of the days after Pentecost, when he had ascended into glory, sitting at his Father's right hand, and then he sent the promise of the Father upon them. He was with them now, but he shall, because I live, he says, he shall be in you. He shall be in you. There's a change in dispensation from the Old Testament to the New. In the New Testament, the Holy Ghost dwells in the heart of the true believer, quickens their soul into life, remains with them, convinces them of their sin, and reveals to them the wonderful glories of Christ and the fullness of that salvation that is in him, and so that they are longing and yearning after Christ. Is that your religion? Longing and yearning after Christ? That you might know him? Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, that's Christ. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And there's one particular verse here that I want to highlight in John 14, and that's verse 23. It's been a very beautiful, sweet word to me. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. This blessed book will become a very precious thing unto you. You'll read it and you'll search it and you'll pray over it. And you'll keep it. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we. How? He says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How is that? It's the Holy Ghost. The only thing that makes a true believer is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You cannot have one person of the Trinity and not the others. It's impossible. These three are one. Now, we know that in an experimental way, you have that desire to be led more fully into the spirit of adoption and love, but you cannot have one without the other. These three are one. And he says here, it's such a beautiful, sacred word. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's precious, isn't it? And he goes on in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? I am with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We read in John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You see, he will reveal the things of Jesus. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He shall testify of me. Then we go into John 16, nevertheless, in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the divine blessed work, the revelatory work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. It will convince a sinner that he is a sinner. He will convince a sinner that one day he must stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the divine work. He will convince a sinner that God is righteous, holy, pure, who will not at all acquit the guilty. But then that same blessed Spirit, he goes on here in verse 13 of John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. That's what the Holy Ghost will do. He will show you things to come. I've just been reading a beautiful book, Pastor Xi in China, back in the latter part of the 1800s. A man that was very much full of grace. And he went to a particular place. He actually was a doctor himself. And the elders came to him and said, oh, Deacon Lee, over such and such a place, he's so sick, and they've heard that you're here. You must go. You must pray with him. You must lay your hands on him, that he must be healed. And he stood, and he thought about it. And it was very rare for him never to go when someone asked him to go. And he said, Deacon Lee has been doing his work, that is his secular work, on the Lord's day, directly contrary to God's holy word. Go and tell Deacon Lee to stop working on the Lord's day and honour God's day. And he did so, and he got better. You see, the grace that the Lord gave him, the discernment, that actually this affliction, this that he'd come into, was because he was walking contrary to the word of God. And that's what we do. We bring ourselves into darkness, into bondage, into affliction. We come so far off. We come so bound down, so carnal, so worldly. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? You know, friends, we can't just brush these things off and say, well, the Lord is teaching me and he leads me in this certain way. Look at your pathway. Look at how you're living. Look at how you're behaving. Look, if do you live in a spirit of love, kindness, compassion to your fellow creatures? There's cause and effect. The child of God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I get weary sometimes, friends, and have done over the years with some people, and they'll speak in such a way, and they're walking in a way that is so contrary to God's word, and then they'll come to the minister and they'll say, oh, the Lord is leading me in such a deep pathway, and I feel to be in such darkness and such bondage. I want to scream. I think it's right in your life. That's why you're in darkness, in bondage. It's not because the Lord is leading you in a deep pathway. It's because the Lord is chastening you, humbling you, because he loves you. He loves you. Oh, what a mercy if you and I know of anything of this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. This is always the work of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't just convince of sin. No, he glorifies Christ. He lifts up Christ on the gospel pole, so poor sinners look and live. They do. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, what a wonderful thing if you and I know just a little of what it is for the Lord to reveal and show us things and to lead us and guide us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, Warburton, he had to learn it, didn't he? Dear old Warburton, he was so hard up, he couldn't manage, so he took a farm and he brought a load of pigs, and he thought, now I can sell the pigs and now I can have a little bit to live on. He said every single Sunday morning the devil got into the pigs. And he said, in the end, I had to come to this, then, that preach the gospel must live of the gospel. The poor man, after weeks and weeks of great trial and great debt and trouble, he realised that he'd taken a wrong path. It's a mercy, you know, friends, if the Lord humbles us and brings us to realise when we're in a wrong path, when we're doing a wrong thing. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And it is sometimes in these deep things of God when the Holy Ghost brings us to see a precious Christ. I shall never forget an occasion. I think I'd been in hospital for nearly 2 weeks. And I came home in great weakness. And I went straight up to my bed. And as I lay on the bed, the devil came with such power. It was overwhelming. I was in such a weak, helpless state. And you know, friends, the only way I can explain the feeling I had, it was as if my reason was on a knife edge and I was going to drop into an abyss of insanity. That's exactly how I felt. I cried unto the Lord. And these words were poured into my soul like a heavenly balm. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And all the peace that filled my heart. And just a little while later, probably about half an hour later, as I lay quietly on my bed, I had such a sight of my blessed Redeemer in Gethsemane for me. It was my sins. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground for my sins. They're very precious, sacred things when the Lord leads us, yea, the deep things of God. Well, friends, the time is gone. May the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for the members on Friday evening at 7:30, and Mr. Ramsbottom will preach next Lord's Day if he is able, and Mr. Paul Austin will preach in the evening if Mr. Ramsbottom is not able to. Let us close with hymn 129. Ye souls that are weak and helpless and poor, who know not to speak, much less to do more. Lo, here's a foundation for comfort and peace. In Christ is salvation, the kingdom is his. Hymn 129.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.